Hope you're hungry. Very hungry. Not for food, but for God's word. We're here today to observe the Day of Atonement. In world speak, this means paying the price to compensate for something that has been done wrong, or making amends for an error. Better put, paying the price for making bad choices and improper decisions. This happened just not long ago. Young man is driving 195 miles an hour in a 75 mile an hour zone on the freeway. Now that sounds like fun. I mean, and the men in the group, probably they're more inclined to do this than the women. But he is driving his new Dodge Challenger Hellcat on a North Carolina highway. This along with taking pictures and a video of him doing it. Well, to make it even worse, he posted this on the internet. Well, I don't think it takes very long for the police to show up at your door and go, "Hello? Want to see you outside here." Well, I don't know what happened. But along with the taking pictures and video, you're going to receive a speeding ticket. Probably a big speeding ticket. Go before a judge. Maybe even a jury if there was an accident. Somebody got hurt. If it's serious enough, say a DUI. Maybe even jail time. Plus all kinds of fines and fees to be paid to the court. And attorney's fees. Most likely losing your privilege to drive. This is making amends or reparation or atonement for your civil errors. These, in a sense, are personal sins against humanity and the state. Today, my objective is not to remind you of how empty your stomach is, how dry your mouth might be or your throat, but to hunger and thirst for the truth of God and His Word. Likewise, this Day of Atonement represents a time of reconciliation of God and man through Jesus Christ. This is not accomplished by man, but by the sacrifice, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:10-11, let's turn there. Let's turn my Bible upright. It helps a little bit. Romans 5:10-11 tells us, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation or atonement." When Jesus was tempted by Satan, I'm just going to read this, in Matthew 4:4, Christ stated, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, or water, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Those words have been preserved for us through the Holy Bible. Right here. God's words are right here. He had them inspired to be written down for us. Do you know what he says about those words? In 2 Timothy 3:16, we read, "All Scripture is given for inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why this was done. God has a plan in motion, and we are a part of that plan, that we need trained, we need taught. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." He has given us a way to seek his kingdom through his word. We're given instructions by which, by learning how to conduct ourselves, we can seek God's ways. These instructions are outlined in both Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17, and Deuteronomy 5, verses 6 through 7 through 22. Well, these sound like familiar scriptures. It's called the Ten Commandments. That's an outline for us how to conduct ourselves. The fourth commandment gives us the Sabbath. Turn there. Let's go to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5:12. Observe the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servants may rest as well as you. Those are pretty simply laid out for us. If you would turn with me to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 outlines the holy days that we're to be keeping. We have to remember, these are not merely suggested days to worship, but rather they're commanded holy days to be observed by God's peoples. All the holy days are listed in order in Leviticus 23. It's a good study, but we're going to go through a little bit of it here. I won't go through every word, but if you turn with me to Leviticus 23:1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children and say to them, the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the solemn rest. A holy convocation, you shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath day of the Lord in your dwellings." Verse 4. "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." First we come to the Passover. On the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. We come to the day of unleavened bread. On the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Skip down to 15. The Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks. I'm going to read through this a little bit because it's a little more complicated. "You shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought out the sheaf of the wave offerings, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." And there was a time that we kept the Sabbath, kept Pentecost on Sunday, because they didn't get the counting right. And they finally figured that was the day after the Sabbath, then we started keeping it on the right day. But that's all those things we learn as we go along. That's what God's word is all about, is learning. Verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 24, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing trumpets, a holy convocation. Then we come to today, the Day of Atonement. I'm going to read this, continuing in verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the tenth day of this seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation to you, for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person, this is goes from the Old Testament, any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. Any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. You shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate the Sabbath. Then after that, you go into celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, which is right around the corner, beginning this next Sunday evening. I'll be mine. But we also have available the church's booklet, God's Holy Day Plan, which gives us a more in-depth explanation of each of the holy days. I'm paraphrasing from the church's booklet. We find that the Day of Atonement and Passover both teach us about forgiveness of sin and our reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. However, the Passover is personally and for the time being individually applied to the Christians whom God has called in this age, us in this room, those before and those who come after us. But atonement carries an immediate universal implication over all humanity. Moreover, the Day of Atonement pictures an essential additional step in God's salvation plan, not to be found in the Passover. This step, the Day of Atonement, must take place. I'll repeat that. It must take place before humanity can experience true peace on the earth. All people suffer the tragic consequences of sin. No matter where you've come from, we all have had this tragic experience with sin. We had to come out of it. That sin doesn't happen without a cause. I remember earlier on in the church, we used to hear Mr. Armstrong, you know, one of the things he always said, there's a cause for every effect. And it's true. You fell down and broke your nose, but you tripped over something. That was a cause that caused you to trip your bang your nose. Or whatever it might be. You had a wreck, but you were drinking. That's what the cause was, because you weren't being responsible. No, sin does not happen without a cause. The Day of Atonement also involves not only forgiveness of sin, but also pictures the removal of the primary cause of sin, Satan and his demons. Until God removes the cause of the original instigator of sin, mankind will simply just fall back into sinning again, right back into disobedience and suffering that consequence of sin. Yet though our human nature plays a part in sin, Satan, the devil, bears a great, or I'd say a greater responsibility for influencing mankind to disobey God. He influences mankind knowing that it shouldn't be done. Of course, there are those, not in this room, I don't think, who doubt that there is a devil. There are also those who doubt there is a God. But the Bible reveals to us that Satan is a powerful and invisible being who can sway all of mankind. Let's take a look. Let's go to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Those became the demons. The devil blinds people to the understanding of God's truth. Many times people don't want to hear the truth. If you hear the truth, you have to do something about it. You know? How many times does somebody ask you something about the Bible or what you believe, but as soon as you start to talk about it, they change the subject or walk away? Satan is in a real strong adverse to us, you know? And Paul explains this in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. I'm just going to read it here. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. If they can deny God, then they don't have to believe. Paul also teaches us that Satan has influenced every human that's walked in the way of disobedience. Note that those called into God's church once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of who now works in the sons of disobedience. I've got a little note I put in here. The prince of the power of the air, that probably was not really well understood until more modern times, when you have radio and television. Then you can understand how the communication can come through the air, the airways. He uses the airways to get to us. That was Ephesians 2:2, by the way. Paul also warns Satan represents himself as righteousness. He makes himself look good. He has holy days that look good. They're great on the outside. You take hymns from Christmas hymns, the music is beautiful. That's not right. The trappings are beautiful. Look at the colors, the flashing lights. Anything to draw us against what we should be thinking of. It's a temptation. It's a distraction everywhere you turn. You go to a grocery store. What do you find yourself doing? You're humming along with the songs that are not right. You know, there's nothing wrong with the music itself. It's the message that's being given. It says, no wonder for Satan, this is 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work. The ministers of this world teach a gospel contrary to the teachings of Jesus Christ and the Bible, the Word of God. A lot of those ministers are, I wouldn't say they're innocent, but they're ignorant of what they're actually teaching. But they'll be held responsible for what they've taught, except by repentance, and they turn away from what they do. Jesus Christ plainly tells us that Satan brought sin and rebellion into the world. This is made plain for us in John. Let us turn to John, John 8. Verses 42 to 45. Here Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He says, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Pretty strong words right there, but it tells it like it is. Let's go into 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 11. There's a warning here. Verse 3. Helps me get to 2 Corinthians. "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Our battle and struggle against Satan is a spiritual battle, as we're advised in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Beginning in this, in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts from the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." This is in part how we can become reconciled to God's plan. Leviticus 16, in effect, covers the instructions to the ancient Israelites how to observe the Day of Atonement. Although since the sacrifice of Christ, no need remains for animal sacrifices, this chapter adds significantly to our understanding of God's plan. I recommend that all of us take the time to study Leviticus 16. Also, if we have any, pick up a copy of the Church's Holy Day Plan, A Promise for Hope for All Mankind. There may be some on the table, I don't know. The apostles were still observing the Holy Days 30 years after the death of Christ. Though the Day of Atonement is not specifically named by name in the New Testament, it is alluded to in Acts 27:9. And part through the verses, sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over. Almost all Bible commentaries and dictionaries acknowledge the fast refers to the Day of Atonement. In addition to what we've had for additional study, here are some scriptures expounding Christ as our atonement. Romans 3, I'll just write these down. I'm not going to turn to them. Romans 3, verses 23 to 25. Romans 5, 11. Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20. 7, verse 27. 9, 6 to 12, and 23 to 28. And Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3, and 7 to 10. My hope is that your hunger and thirst has at least been stirred up, your desire to want to devour more of God's Word continually, day by day. Enjoy the rest of this holy day as intended. Remember, spiritual food and drink is the most satisfying. Have a happy atonement.